Good morning, Faith family. Thank you for tuning in to our service today. I'm very thankful for this time to bring you God's Word and thankful that that you are being a part of this, even if it is at home. But I have good news, being that the governor is going to begin bringing us into phase one on May 15th, we will be able to gather on May 17th. Now, there will be some guidelines to that, and things will be a little different for a few weeks, but we're going to work all that out. And so Brother Trey and I are making plans, and we'll be talking to some other leadership of the church, and we will get all that out to you in this coming week. And so my encouragement to you is, and my charge to you is, be ready. Be ready. We are going to gather again, and it's going to be amazing. If you will, at this time, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We are going to continue in our study on the spiritual disciplines. And so we are in week 2. We are looking how to become a growing Christian in this unique time that God has placed us in, where the church gatherings are limited. And so we want to answer the question of how can I grow in this time? And not just this time, but to be ready to grow when we're able to gather together. That I can continue to seek individual spiritual maturity. The Bible answers this question loud and clear. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, last week we looked at the walking in the Word, engaging the Word through the reading and the studying and the listening and meditating of the Word. Today we're going to look at the exercise of prayer. The exercise of prayer. And I want to begin with the lyrics of a well-known hymn. I think you'll know it as soon as we read here. It goes, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. Man, it will be a wonderful day when we get to sing that together. But for many of us, this hymn is at best an aspiration of ours, a hope and a goal that we are seeking, and at worst, it is a condemnation. You know, we either sing the song with the hope that this is who we're going to be and we're going to be able to experience this type of prayer in our life, or we sing it with guilt because, you know, really a sweet hour prayer is not something that we can do, and really maybe at best we may get a few precious minutes in the day. How does one really get to experience the sweet hour prayer? How does one cultivate within themselves the ability to be able to spend an hour in prayer a day, if not more? I want to answer that question because I think this is extremely important when it comes to your spiritual maturity and mine as well. And so look with me, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. We're actually going to look at one verse today, verse 18. And let me give you some context for this before we read. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul, and it is written with the intent of helping Christians and helping the church understand their redemption, understanding God's grace in their life and what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, okay? And so with that comes then the pursuit of spiritual maturity. With that comes the pursuit to being, being the salt and light of the world. And so the first half of this book deals mainly with the doctrine of redemption, that which Christ has purchased for us, that which he has done in our life. And so let me just say this, that prayer and spiritual growth cannot take place, beloved, without the work of Christ. Here's the thing, even if you are one of those individuals who can pray, who can discipline yourself to do certain things, okay, it really will matter nothing to you if you have not come to Christ in salvation. If Christ has not redeemed you, for the Bible tells us here in Ephesians that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, but it is through Christ that we receive the mercy of God, that we are given life. And so please understand that as we look at this discipline of prayer, beloved, we can only apply the second half, which deals with spiritual maturity, after we understand or after we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. after he has redeemed us from the inside, on the inside. And so I would say to you this morning that you must examine yourself. If you are one who struggles with prayer, it may be a weakness of flesh, and we're going to get to that in just a moment, but it may be something even greater. So examine yourself and see, are you a believer? Have you placed your faith and your hope in Christ and in His work and in Him alone? If you have not, oh, beloved, call out to Him. Call out to Him in repentance and ask of Him to save you, beloved. Look to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who lived the perfect life and died on the cross and then gave His and then rose in victory on that resurrection day. And if you need help with understanding the gospel and you need help with some of this stuff, please call the church office or even email us, because this is important when it comes to the issue of prayer. We must understand that it is a work of Christ in us. But the second half of this book then begins to deal with the call to spiritual maturity. Over and over, Paul is going to say, you know, to walk in a certain way, to be imitators of Christ. But there in chapter 6, where we find this verse, Paul is going to specifically turn our attention to the spiritual warfare, the battle for Christian maturity. And he gives us two important principles. And one of these is preached on a lot. Is this issue of putting on the full armor of God. But there in verse 18, he follows up that principle with the exercise or the continual exercise of praying. So there's our context. This verse and this call to prayer here comes out of the work that Christ does in us. And that spiritual growth and imitation of Christ is found in that redemption. And then through the prayer and the putting on the armor and other things, we are strengthened to be to bear His image and to be His people. J.C. Ryle said it this way. He says, "What is the reason that some believers are so much brighter and holier than others? I believe the difference in 19 cases out of 20 arises from different habits about private prayer. I believe that those who are not exceedingly holy pray little, and those who are exceedingly holy pray much." The continual exercise of prayer is critical in the sanctification of a believer. And so to examine this discipline today, I want us to follow the same outline that we did last week. I want us to look at the three questions. What is the discipline? Why is the discipline important? And then how can I achieve this? How can I labor to be able to do this? And so I want us to look at that, the what, the why, and the how again. I think it has served us well. And so let's begin here by looking at verse 18. Look with me, Ephesians chapter 6. Looking at verse 18, Paul writes, he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints." What is Paul talking about here? What is this discipline, this exercise of praying? Well, the definition of exercise is the regular or the repeated use of your faculty or a bodily organ. It's a bodily exertion for the sake of developing and maintaining physical health. And so here, in the same way, beloved, we're looking at this from a spiritual standpoint, this regular, repeated work, physical labor that benefits us spiritually. Think of going to the gym. You're lifting weights on a regular basis. You're repeating the practice over and over again to reap the benefits. And so thus, the exercise of praying would be the regular or repeated use of prayer for developing and maintaining spiritual fitness. And notice here that Paul uses both prayer and petition. There's two separate words here. And in the Greek, the word for prayer here refers to the general desires, the general wish, the general request that you have, that you're making to God. And their petition then points to a more specific and urgent need, a dire need. So, for example, the general desire would be praying for a good day, safe, travels on, as you're going to work or something, giving God thanks for the food that you're about to partake of. While the petition would speak of a urgent request, like you're praying for God's forgiveness in a sin, or you're praying for God's deliverance of temptation, or you're praying for the peace and maybe the health and the healing of someone who's sick. But each one of these carries with it the idea of direct communication with the Lord. Philippians 4:6 says it this way. Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Notice what he says here. "Let your requests be made known to God." Bring your requests directly to the Lord. And notice that he says, "in all prayers and petitions." Suggesting that this is not some specific formal type of prayer, you know, a certain, you know, formal posture that one is taking. Instead, these are all types of prayers. And so from Genesis to Revelation, we actually see this. You know, sometimes we think of prayer only with your eyes closed and on your knees, but throughout Scripture, we can see this as communicating while you're kneeling or standing. You can have your hands raised or not. You can be with your eyes closed or not while you're driving and working or while you're in your prayer closet by yourself or even in a group. What Paul is saying here, in all ways, directly communicate to the Lord. Engage with the Lord by talking and listening. Yes, listening is a part of praying. And if you also notice here, Paul says in this verse, he says, pray at all times. The Greek word describes a fixed time, a fixed season. It's not time in general. It's an opportunity. It's an occasion. So you can actually read it that way. Praying in every season or occasion that comes up. It's the same exhortation that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 where Paul says, pray without ceasing. It is not the call to assume a physical prayer posture, such as closing your eyes. It'd be dangerous while you're driving. But instead, he is instructing the Christian to have repeated times of communication when the occasion presents itself. So let me give you a visual picture of this. And some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about because you do this, or like me, you will know others who do this. Picture with me the Bluetooth headset, right? You have the Bluetooth headset, you know, that's connected to your phone, and you can, and that way you can talk to people while you're driving, while you're working. So the Bluetooth headset, you know, you have it on your ear and you're talking while you're doing all of these different things. And so you can continue talking while you're working, while you're doing something else, all right? It's very much in the same way. As we go through life, we are repeatedly finding moments in the day where we are connected to the Lord and we are communicating with the Lord. Maybe you see something beautiful. And so there in that moment, you communicate to the Lord his handiwork. You give him praise for being the God that can make things beautiful. Or maybe you find something bad. And so there in that moment, you begin to pray for peace and for guidance in a bad situation, or praying for God to redeem a situation. Maybe you experience joy. And so there in that moment, you just take a moment and you begin to pray and give God thanks for the joy that he has brought to your life. Or maybe you experience temptation and there you plead for God to deliver you from in that moment. In everything, you are connected to God throughout the day. And as these opportunities rise, beloved, you begin to communicate and commune with the Lord in everything that we do. The truth is a lot of times, beloved, we find ourselves so ingrained in the world that we're so connected to the world and that we're disconnected from Him. Find moments throughout your day to stop and disconnect from the world and commune with your Father. It may be a lustful thought. It may be the slipping into anger and rage. And so you call upon the Lord to deliver you from the temptation. It may be that you are throughout your day committing yourself to give God thanks and praise for the good weather or for your job or for the food that you're about to eat or a constant confession asking the Lord to forgive you of your sin after you have mistreated someone or after you've overreacted in a situation. Like all physical exercise, it requires certain things. And so here we see this. This requires a commitment and this requires a repetition. But it also requires a motivation, which as you're going to find in just a moment, we're going to get to this, that it comes from the inner working of the Holy Spirit. That this is coming from within us, something, a work that God is doing that is leading us to pray. But what we find is that there are opportunities throughout the day. So when Paul says that we are to develop this exercise of prayer, it is being connected to the Lord, communing with Him when when the opportunity and the occasion arises, being alert. But notice secondly here, why I should exercise this discipline. Again, notice what Paul says, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. First and foremost, I want you to see that this verse contains an expectation. Notice what Paul says, pray at all times and with all perseverance. There is an expectation that you are going to pray. The call is not just to pray, it's actually to be praying more. There is an expectation here that prayer is going to be a part of your life. The scriptures are saturated with this expectation. From Genesis to Revelation, there are 650 prayers. Can you imagine? God expects his people to pray. And we can never pray too much. Even Martin Luther said it this way. He says, as is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. Now, please understand, this expectation is not an obligation. This expectation is actually a privilege. Imagine, if you would, a king who sets a feast on his grand table in his banquet hall, and he throws open the doors and he invites all the poor and the hungry to come in. If he throws this grand feast and it is free, and he proclaims to all the kingdom, to all those who are outside, come in and eat, there's going to be this expectation that those who are hungry are going to come. This is exactly what we have here. And also, by the way, this is not just a day, but this is every day. Can you imagine? Sitting at the table is not a duty. It's an honor. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. The expectation is that the hungry are going to come and feast at the table. It's exactly what we have here. We have an expectation that we are going to come and sit with our Father and commune with Him, because there is a desire to be with Him. Why? Where does this come from? But it comes from the invitation that we find in the gospel. The gospel that tells us of the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, that He purchased for us the invitation that we may be able to come and commune with the Father, where we were once separated, but now through the redemption of our souls, beloved, the doors have been thrown open wide and we are able to commune. Our Father looks forward to us coming. And so here we see an expectation to pray, a desire, a hope that His people would come. But secondly, there are spiritual benefits here. Notice the benefit of sanctification. Again, I need you to consider the context of Paul's exhortation here throughout the entire book. In the second half of the book, Paul is calling us, you know, to walk and imitate Christ. He's calling us to Christian maturity. Notice with me, go to Ephesians 4. Let's just read a few things here. Look at Ephesians 4 with me. In Ephesians 4, but looking at verse 1, he says, Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here we find in these verses that Paul is saying that we are to have unity with one another, and that we are to act in humility and gentleness and patience with one another. Oh, beloved, where do we find the strength to do these things? One of the things that helps us in our sanctification, that helps us into developing into this kind of individual, is this privilege that God has given us to pray. That we are able to come to the Lord and begin to pray for humility, begin to pray for patience, begin to pray for the unity of the faith family. Prayer becomes beneficial, beloved, for my fellowship with other believers. He continues on. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immortality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. And look at verse 7. He says, therefore, not be partakers with them. He says, for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so finally, we see here that Paul is saying that we are to pursue the Christ likeness, putting on the armor. But this exercise of prayer helps in that. Prayer is beneficial in the pursuit of imitating Jesus, avoiding sin, avoiding immorality, and living a moral life. Does your life exhibit the righteousness of Christ? And the answer is no, beloved. What has God given you that you may be able to work toward? You may be able to cry out to Him for that. He's given us the privilege of prayer. He's given us the privilege of prayer that we may seek Him, that He may begin to work in us, that we may imitate Him. Pray that you may become more like Christ. Seek the help of Christ in this endeavor. Because here what we find is that you and I cannot imitate Christ without the help of Christ. And then also look here in verse 15. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Prayer becomes beneficial in the gaining and of wisdom and the knowing of God's will for my life. So, pastor, so many people come and they say, Brother Brian, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know what God's will is for me. What do I need to be doing? Are you seeking Him? And notice I said seeking, not just asking. Asking and seeking are two different things here. Again, Paul is not calling us to just pray for a moment and just ask the Lord of one request. Paul is calling us to the perseverance of asking. That is seeking the will of the Lord through prayer. That we may know how we are to handle our finances. What's God's will when it comes to my tithe and it comes to where I spend my money? What is God's will for how I raise my children and how I love my spouse? What is God's will for my life and my ministry in the church? And how am I to serve or in my career? Well, beloved, God has given us this gift of prayer that we may pursue Him and seek out His will for us. Ask the Lord to show you in all of these areas and so much more. All of these things. And Paul continues on, and time would not allow us, but he continues on that prayer is beneficial for your sanctification and mine as well. But notice verse 19 of chapter 6 again. We also find that it is beneficial for the spread of the gospel. For Paul says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. I love this. Paul is asking the church to pray for him as he is proclaiming the word of God, that people may be saved, that the gospel may be spread. But here's the interesting about this. If you notice, Paul is in chains. Look at verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul's not just asking as a preacher or as a missionary. Paul is asking as one who is in chains and in prison, who is preaching and sharing the gospel with people who are hard to share the gospel with. And here's what's amazing. If you turn to the right, you find there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, 13, and 14, he said, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The prayers for Paul to preach with boldness are answered. We find here in Philippians that Paul is doing exactly what he's asked people to pray for, exactly what he himself has probably been praying for. Paul benefits in the spreading of the gospel through praying. Is this not what you and I need? Is this not what you need in your own life and the sharing of the gospel with those that you love? Is this not what we need in a time of quarantine? Right? A time of where illness is, people are afraid of coronavirus and things, and they're beginning to think about life and death. Where do we find the message and the courage? Where do we find the power, beloved, to share the gospel to our city and community and parish? We find that prayer benefits us in these areas. And so if we want to be the salt and light, if we want to be people who are going to proclaim the gospel, then we find that prayer is beneficial. It is profitable, as Paul says there in Timothy, for us in all things. These benefits come not because you and I have prayed for them, by the way. They come because of the work of Christ on the cross. For example, John MacArthur tells of a story in the Los Angeles Times of an elderly couple who had died. When the autopsy was done, it was found that they died of malnutrition. They died of starvation. But after further investigation within their home, the police found a brown paper bag with $40,000 in it. And yet they died because they would not eat. Beloved, through Christ, our Father, and our Father has given us the privilege and the riches and the power and the strength that you and I may enter the banquet hall, that we may enter the chambers and speak to Him and make request upon Him, that we ourselves may begin to imitate and to grow and spread the gospel. Well, beloved, go to the table. Go to the table of our Lord and feast instead of starving yourself by not communing with our Father. And so you say, Brother Brian, maybe that's all well and good, but how do I do this? Maybe you're one who says, I've tried and I've worked at this thing at prayer, and I've tried to be a better, have a better consistent life in prayer, and I've failed at this. How does one exercise a healthy lifestyle of praying? How can one be consistent in this? I love what Dale Moody said. I love this. He says, I would rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. For Jesus Christ never taught his disciples to preach. He taught them how to pray. We find within the scriptures, beloved, how we are to pray and how we begin to cultivate this discipline in our life and this labor. Here I want to look at just four things that we find within our text this morning. The first thing is that I want you to see that it is in connection with the Word. You have to back up one verse. Look at verse 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, we see here that Paul is laying out two principles in prayer. He's not making prayer part of the armor of God, but he's not disconnecting them. He's not separating them. He is saying that prayer and the armor of God are working together that we may imitate Christ and we may find strength in the Lord to walk in a manner that is worthy of God. And so here, I think it's just wise that we find that prayer follows the Word, the engagement, the reading and the studying of the Word that we have. Many times we try to force ourselves to pray without the benefit of the Scriptures. We try to force ourselves into this discipline without the power of the Spirit, the Scriptures working within us. Much like many exercises require warm-ups, The Word becomes our warm-up as it prepares our heart and it directs our thought and it focuses our mind upon Christ. If you struggle with communing with God, if you struggle in praying for specific things that we are commanded through the Scriptures to pray for, beloved, meditate and read the Word of God. And then let it begin to lead you and guide you to pray. If you wish to pray for the salvation of one that you love, meditate on Romans 10:1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And beloved, as you meditate on that desire, you'll begin to see that you'll begin to pray. Or how about if you seek strength in tribulation? Meditate on Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. What a beautiful verse to hold on to, especially in this time where we want to be praying for God to make us patient during this time of quarantine. We focus on the Word and it leads us to begin praying. If you want to pray for our country and our president, which I would encourage you to do so. Focus on 1 Timothy 2, 1 and verse 1 and 2, where he says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Well, beloved, if you are struggling in prayer, then maybe one of those reasons is because you are not engaging the Word, because they are connected to one another. Our prayers flow out of the Word of God. We see this all through Psalms. So connect your prayer life to the Word of God. I would even say, secondly, make and look for opportunities to pray. Here in verse 18, Paul has stated that we are to engage in prayer, take every opportunity, every occasion. We are to develop this discipline. In order to develop this discipline, we need a plan. I think you make a plan, and I think you look for occasions. You make opportunities by getting up early or replacing time in front of the television or your phone, and instead praying. Use prayer journals. Pray with your family. Pray with your church members. I love prayer guides, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You, in your prayer time, you praise the Lord, you confess your sins, you give thanksgiving, you thanking for His blessings, and then in the supplication, you lay out your petitions. Have a plan. Make these opportunities. Take 10 minutes out of every hour to pray. Look for opportunities throughout the day. That you may talk with the Lord. When something good happens, call out to Him and give Him thanks for His blessing. When some temptation comes your way, call out for deliverance. And when some sin takes place in your life, when you have a failure, ask for forgiveness. And when you're in need, plead for provision. Oh, beloved, we must understand that Christ is working in us, but we are to work and labor as well in these things. But then I would say, thirdly, we must pray in the Spirit. Notice what he says. He says, with all prayer, petitions, pray at all times, and then he makes this point, in the Spirit. And I believe this is the essential key in all of this. What does he mean? What does Paul mean that we are to pray in the Spirit? Well, there's many ideas on this, but I think if we think this and we look at it very simple, and you let Scripture explain Scripture, what we find is that the Spirit is the opposite of the flesh. It is the very opposite of the flesh. And so what is the flesh? Well, the flesh is sinful. The flesh desires the opposite of what God desires. And the flesh is weak. And so we see through Scripture, and we're not going to focus on these first two things, but we understand that, you know, that if we're praying selfishly rather than seeking the will of the Lord, He doesn't answer prayers. And that if we are praying, though sin is in our life, unconfessed sin, He doesn't answer or hear our prayers. But in Matthew 26:41, there is a story that I think is very well known. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ has called upon his disciples to pray with him. And when he comes to them, they are asleep. And what does he tell them? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think this is exactly what Paul is saying here. That the reason that we struggle in this is because our flesh is weak. Because this is a spiritual battle. And so we find that the spirit and the flesh are battling one another. And so, we find ourselves like Peter. We want to pray, but we fall asleep. Or we get distracted. Or we find all kinds of hindrances. How does Jesus respond to this? How does Jesus respond to their weakness? He says to them, watch and pray. In other words, he says, be alert of your weakness and pray for strength. The discipline of praying, beloved, requires that we seek the strength of God to pray. It's really quite interesting. In my prayers, I am seeking the Lord to help me because I'm unable to do it in and of myself. Notice that Paul says the same thing. Be on alert in all perseverance. Prayer is a spiritual battle. We must be alert to our own weaknesses. Seek the Lord, seek the Spirit to give us strength and power that we may pray. The discipline of prayer, beloved, cannot be accomplished by willpower alone. That's flesh. That's flesh. And the flesh is weak. And so what we find here is that you and I are to seek the help of the Holy Spirit. And Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. How do I achieve this discipline? How do I experience how do I ever get to experience that sweet hour of prayer? It's through the work of the Spirit. We rely on the Spirit to overcome the flesh, that we may fellowship and commune with the Lord. And so the call here is to admit your weakness, admit your inability, and seek the Lord's strength and power, and seek his grace. Seek the richness that comes from Christ's redemption. And then I would say finally, the last thing that I would give you would be don't give up. For notice what he says. He says, be alert in all perseverance. I believe not only are we seeking the Spirit and its work in us, but I believe, beloved, that we do not leave the table. That we don't just quit because we've had failures after failures. The feast at the table is too good to quit, to stop coming to. And so therefore, Paul is encouraging us to persevere. For those who are in Christ will seek to run the race to its end. I experienced a great blessing this week. And that I found an old journal. I'm not very good at this. But I found an old journal where I was praying and I'm writing. And this years ago. And I found even some that were from over a year, last year. And I was looking at it. And as I was looking, I saw my struggles and I saw my failures. And then I began to think. And then I began to see now, 10 years later, God answered prayers, not always in those moments and not always with joy. But what we find is that when we look back, he does answer prayers. And beloved, that you and I are called to never give up, though we may fail over and over and over again. Because there will come a day where you'll look back and and you will see that he answered your prayer, and you will be able to give him praise and say, that was all you. That wasn't me. You won't boast in yourself, but you'll boast in his work in your life. Don't give up. Seek the Lord and persevere. In closing, I close this morning with a story. It says there was a king who was in his throne room holding a council with his advisors, his noblemen and high ministers of the state. Suddenly there was a loud clatter at the door, a loud noise, and the doors burst open. And the story says that there was a young boy who ran into the throne room, and a guard jumped in front of him. He told the boy to stop. He says, "Do you not know that our king is having an important meeting?" And the boy smiled. "I know that our king is having an important meeting, but he is also my father." So the boy runs into the father's arms, and he begins to talk with the father. Oh, beloved, this is a beautiful, beautiful illustration of the privilege of prayer, the exercise of prayer. A child of the king always has the father's ear. He always has the father's ear, no matter what. This is the position and this is the privilege that we as believers have with God. How do we get this position, this privilege? How are we able to have this when we get the ear of the king? Through the salvation of Christ and his work on the cross. That Christ purchased us. And that by purchasing us, beloved, he adopts us into the family. And we who were strangers become sons and daughters of the king. And we are granted all access to the king. That we may commune with him our desires and our wishes, our hopes, our dreams, our failures, our needs, our struggles. Oh, beloved, the exercise of prayer is a beautiful joy for the believer. So therefore, beloved, examine your life. Call out to him. Seek him. And begin to commune with him. For he will listen. And then let us sing that third stanza of the song. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joys I feel, the bliss I share of those whose nervous spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place, notice this, where God, my Savior, shows his face and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, O sweet hour of prayer. And this is my prayer for you, beloved. That you will hasten to the place where God, your Savior, will show his face. And you will commune with the King of Kings and your Father. Let's pray.